This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
Most people are interested in heaven. They like to hear stories about heaven. And they're greatly attracted to people who claim to have died and gone to heaven and returned to this life on earth. I've heard a number of those kind of stories. And it's not just that we as Christians are interested. I think all people are kind of curious about heaven and anything related to life after death. But I'm quite sure that people who have had a so-called death experience indeed have had some kind of experience. I'm sure of that. But I'm also quite sure that they've never actually been to heaven. And if I could talk to them, I would even tell them that their true experience, which I cannot explain, was not a heavenly experience. And they might say to me, "Well, how can you be so sure?" And I say, "I'm sure because I know the way." And then they might ask me, "Well, where is heaven?" I say, "Well, I don't know." They might continue to ask me, "Well, how do you get there?" I'd answer and I'd say, "Well, sorry, but I don't have directions." Then they might smile at me and add, "Well, if you know so little, how do you know my story is not true?" Then I would smile back at them, and I'd say, "I may not know where heaven is, I may not know the directions to get there, but I know the only one who can take me there, and the only one is Jesus Christ." And you'll notice that most of the stories that I hear, most of the stories that you hear, that mention lights and tunnels and glorious feelings and not wanting to return, these stories never seem to mention the name of Jesus Christ. And the Bible reveals that there's no way to heaven except by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. So I'm absolutely sure that Jesus Christ is the only way. The way to heaven is not by human wisdom, it is not by human strength, it is not by human goodness. The way to heaven is only through and in and with and by Jesus Christ. He's the only way. So we don't know the location of heaven, and we don't know the directions to get there. And we don't need a heavenly GPS to guide us there. All we need to know is Jesus as Savior and Lord. All we need is to have faith in the one who can take us there. This is all that is needed and all that is necessary to make the journey to heaven. And I know all of this not based upon my understanding, but based upon the Word of God. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's a very strong statement. I want to look at that statement this morning. If you want to know the way to heaven, all you need to know and all you must know is Jesus Christ. I'm looking at a passage of Scripture that the commentators say the only thing that you can do when you preach on this passage is scratch the surface. I think that's quite true. When Jesus Christ makes statements, these are wonderful statements and filled with truth, filled with great significance. But Jesus was encouraging his disciples, and he was encouraging them by telling them that he was leaving. They didn't want him to leave. They wanted to be with him. It's an encouraging thing when you note the disciples, and they're with the Lord Jesus Christ 3 years. And I can tell you, when I was at Dallas Seminary, in my fourth year at Dallas Seminary, I was ready to be somewhere else. All the studies, all the responsibilities and everything that was coming, you just feel like, I need to get out of here and go and get involved in the church. This is what they're training you for. You become ready and ready to go, and you're anxious to get out. The disciples were not anxious to get out. They were with the Lord of glory. They were with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they were with him, they said, we're fine with this. We're fine being your disciples with you wherever you are, whenever you are, always with you. That's what we want. I'll let you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not anxious to get away from him. They were not anxious to say, well, we've been training in this discipleship training class for the past 3 years, and now we're ready to go. No, they said, we're ready to stay with you. So when he was talking about leaving, it was distressing to them. That's a great encouragement to us when you think about the Lord. And so when he said to them, I'm leaving, I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. So Thomas, one of the disciples, speaks up. He said, I may have been sleeping in class that day, but I'm not sure that I know where. We don't know where you are going, and how can we know the way? That's a great question. You know, Thomas is identified in Scripture as one who has great devotion, but one who is also despondent. It seems like he was one of the disciples that always would hear the truth, and when he heard something that wasn't the truth, it was very discouraging to him. And he was sort of leaning in that direction. But it's very clear that his devotion to the Lord was very, very strong. And he is distressed in this question. And I never speak ill of the disciples, because one day I'm going to see them and have to talk to them. But I never speak ill of Thomas. I think it's a great question. And when you look at Jesus Christ, he addressed him as Lord. He addressed him in a respectful manner, and he asked a respectful question. But Jesus Christ had continually taught. In fact, I went back and looked at the opening chapters of John's Gospel, and he continually taught that he was given by the Father, and he descended from heaven, and he came from the Father, and he was sent by the Father. So when he talked about going to the Father, they did know what he was talking about. But what Thomas is saying is, how do we know? You know, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? If you said, well, where do you think I'm going? I just got through telling you I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going back to the Father. So they knew he was going back to the Father. But they wanted to go with him. And since they don't know exactly where that is, then how do you know the way? Well, it's a great question. It's like saying, how do you know the way to nowhere? How do you know the way to go when you don't know where you're going? And I think that's sort of some of the questions sometimes when men are driving and women ask their husband, where are we going? And how do you know where you're going if you don't know where you're going? It's just like we can easily get lost. Well, the disciples wanted to be with Jesus, and where he was, they wanted to be. So tell me where you're going to be. That's where I'm going. That's where we're going. So where is heaven? Well, the Bible speaks about heaven in three ways. It speaks of heaven meaning the atmosphere where the birds fly, the atmosphere where we live and where we have our being and where we breathe, this world, this up to the, then you begin to get to the stars. But the atmosphere around, that's the first heaven. The second heaven is the stars and the universe. And the third heaven that is described is the abode of God. So when you just speak of it that way, you sort of think, well, heaven has to be up there and out there somewhere. I say, maybe. It's just in this third aspect of the heavens. That's what the Bible says. And maybe it's in a different kind of dimension than what we currently understand and know. We just really don't know. It's not explained to us. We just know that it's there. We know that heaven is the place where God is. We also know that God is everywhere, but heaven is the place of His special presence. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, that's where heaven is. That's where the people of God are today. Because you say, well, if you know that's the heaven, how do you know the way? And the answer is, we don't know the way, we just know the person who takes us there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, while we are, Apostle Paul was speaking, he says, while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We prefer to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. So one thing I know is when we die, we're immediately in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because He's promised to take us there. You know, one of the Christmas stories is Dickens' Christmas Carol. And you have the sort of the story of these lost souls that are wandering around pulling ponderous chains of their guilt and shame all around them, all over the world, as if they're sort of looking to somehow drag this and deal with how wicked they were in this world. And they drag a chain around, I suppose, until perhaps they can get rid of that chain and find their way to glory. But that's not what the Bible ever teaches. The Bible teaches for the believers in Jesus Christ, whose sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross, that when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. It's His promise. And He takes us there. So I know when you shut your eyes in death, you immediately open your eyes in the presence of the Lord. And how does that happen? I say, it happens because of Him. So you're not going to have to find your way to heaven. You're not going to have to wander around pulling a chain somewhere. You are going to be immediately in the presence of the Lord because He takes you there. And then you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you read, as we are familiar with, this passage which talks about going into the presence of the Lord. And you'll notice again that you don't need directions here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, to those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. When someone dies, their body is placed in the ground, the soul and spirit goes to be with Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the body is here. And then he goes on to say, for this we say to you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm so thankful that it's described in this way, because one of the things, if you look at this, when He comes, we are going to be caught up to meet Him. We don't catch ourselves up to meet Him. We are going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. Everything related to going to see the Lord and everything related to death is something that happens to us, not something that we do. It's not finding your way to God. We don't find our way to God in any sense of that term, either in this life or any other way, but God finds us and God comes and secures us. And He does so through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus gives him a wonderful answer. This answer, again, is only an answer that we can scratch the surface on. But what he says here is the same thing as saying, I am God. Only God can make this I am statement. Only God can make all of the I am statements in John's gospel. But this one in particular is an amazing statement. Because he says, I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And the I am statements are statements that indicate I forever am. I forever exist as. And all of these things are things that are related to the very nature of God. So when Jesus says, I am these things, he's saying, I am God. I forever am God, but I am God in the sense of all of these things. When he says, I am the way, he says, I forever exist as the way. One of the things I can tell you about the Godhead, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, God is the one who arranges, the Son is the one who accomplishes, and the Holy Spirit is the one who applies. And you can look at the Godhead in the sense of one God in three persons. And there's a function, but the way to God is always through Jesus Christ. Even before creation, even before anything was ever made, the way into God's presence is always through the Son. That's the order that God has in the Godhead. And Jesus Christ is forever the way. Before there was anyone ever needing to take the way, he was the way. He is forever the way. He is the way to peace with God. Because if you read anything about the Old Testament scriptures, and you read about the children of Israel standing at the base of Mount Sinai, and God comes on the top of a mountain, and he says, put a boundary around the mountain, don't let anybody touch it, don't let animals touch it, whatever touches that is going to die. And so the people stand, and they hear the voice of God, and they say, "We can't hear this. This is too much for us. Moses, you go up, and you talk to God." And then tell us what he said. Now, if Moses would turn to you at that moment and say, come on, you go with me. Hold my hand. I'll hold your hand. It'll make you feel safe. Come on with me. I'll take you there. We'd say, you go. I cannot go. Why would... Well, the whole point of this... revelation of God as a holy God in front of sinful people is one of the ways, and the big problems about going to God is I've got a big problem. I am a sinner. I'm unacceptable to God. I know that I'm unacceptable. He is holy, 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 and I am sinful, sinful, sinful. I'm not being humble. I'm just telling you the truth. I am sinful by nature. I am sinful in Adam. I am sinful by my own choice. I am sinful, sinful, sinful. So to go into God's presence, I say, well, it's not just locational for me. It's moral for me. It's spiritual for me. I do not want to go as a sinner into the presence of God. To go as a sinner into the presence of God demands his wrath and judgment. I know that if he's a holy God, it's like the children of Israel standing down on the ground and him appearing in all of his holiness before a sinful people, and they're saying, well, let's just go up there and meet him. Let's go up there and have a chat with him and decide what it's going to be as far as our condition before him. None of the people were willing to do that. Take a good look at Scripture and see what happens when sinful people stand before the presence of a holy God. If that is enough, you can look at the prophets and Isaiah, who stands in the presence of God, and he just goes, I am undone because I'm in God's presence. It's amazing. So to be the way is not only I'm the way, but I'm the one who takes you in the way. I'm the one who not only knows the way to go, but I know the way to get you there. So he has to be the way of peace with God before he can be the way to God. All of that is revealed through him. So if you're going to know the way, you have to know the cross. If you know the cross, you need to know the Savior. And if you know the Savior, you need to know him by faith and trust in him and know justification and know sanctification and know glorification. You need to know the one who takes you there. I'm so thankful I don't have to find my way to heaven, but he's the one who takes me there. And he's the one that makes me worthy to be there. I still say to you, I'm going to be shocked and amazed when I stand in the presence of God and he looks at me and says, you're perfect. You're perfect. I always think I've told you before, I'm going to turn around and try to figure out who he's talking about. But when God looks at me and says, you're perfect, he's going to say, because you're forgiven in Jesus Christ and because you're righteous in Jesus Christ. Not your righteousness. It's always his righteousness. Charged to your account. There you stand in the presence of God and he says, you're perfect. That's because Jesus takes me there. The Son of God takes me into his presence. Otherwise, I don't want to go. Heaven is a wonderful place. But if he doesn't take me there, I don't want to go. Because it's only certain judgment for me as a sinner to stand in the presence of God. But if he takes me to the way of peace first, then he takes me into the presence of God. I don't read the 1 Thessalonians 4 passage with fear. Say, I hope he doesn't come today because I don't want to go into the presence of a holy God. I do want to go in the presence of a holy God because I'm forgiven. Because I'm righteous with the righteousness of Christ, with the forgiveness of Christ. So Jesus is forever the way. He's forever the way. And instead of looking for the pathway, he was telling the disciples, just look to me. Just look to me. I'm the way. I'm the one who'll take you there. And then he says, I am the truth. I forever exist as the truth is what he's saying. And I take this in a very, not a narrow sense, but a very broad sense. It's stated in a narrow sense because it's talking about taking you to glory. And he says, I always say to you that Christianity is a number of things, but one of the things Christianity is truth religion. Truth religion. You need to know the truth. So when someone says, I died and I traveled up a pipe that had a light at the end and I went there and I felt, ooh, it felt really good. And then I get there and the light and the someone said, hey, go back. And I go, okay. And so I turned around and I came back and everything. And I say, and I hear that story and I hear no mention of Jesus Christ. No mention of truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. And if I'm the way, you have to have the truth. And you have to have the truth about yourself and your sinfulness and your death and your judgment and the salvation of Jesus Christ. You have to know the truth about God, and the only way you know God is to know Jesus Christ and to know him as Lord and Savior. And he's not only the truth, he's all of the truth. And one of the things we talk about at the Bible Institute when you start talking about truth and how God is the Bible is the only God who qualifies for absolute truth. If you have to have absolute truth, you have to have an absolute God. And that truth has to exist in God forever, unchanging, forever in God, in order to have truth that is in our world that is absolute and unchanging truth. And the God of the Bible, with all his attributes and all his characteristics, which he has to have all of them, and there's a number of them that he has to have to qualify for absolute truth in this world, he has them all. He's the only God. Because when people design a God, they forget some of the attributes are necessary for the fullness of God. And God qualifies as the God of truth. But in order for it to be true, God did not create truth for our world. He is the truth. He is the morality for our world. Because he is love, and that love governs all of the rules of morality that are designed, he designed for us in this world. It all comes from him. And he is the absolute truth. He is all truth. But he's also the truth that you have to know in order to go to glory. He says, I am the truth. He says, I'm the way, and I'm the truth. And I will tell you all the truth that you need to know in order to go to heaven. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Salvation by the cross of Jesus Christ. Salvation only by God. I am the truth. And then he says something else. He says, I'm the life. All the things that are necessary for this journey to heaven. You have to have the way. You have to have the truth. And you have to have the life. What life? Well, all life exists in God. So we're talking about physical life. We're talking about spiritual life. The new birth life, that comes from God. The sanctification life, the life of holiness, that comes from God. We're coming up to John chapter 15, where he's going to talk about, you know, I'm the vine, you are the branches. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about how we live and how we are fruitful in this life. He says, the only way you're going to be fruitful is if you get your life from me. Because he is the life. He's the physical life that gives us physical life in this world, not sufficient for going to glory. So he gives us not only physical life, but when we're born again, he gives us spiritual life. And he gives us a life that is sanctified by his life. And then he gives us eternal life. The disciples were always wanting to be in the Lord's presence. And they were saying, let's go and be in your presence. This is where we want to be. And when the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there they were with Jesus, they said, let's build some structures and we'll just live here. This is great. You're in all of your glory. This is wonderful. They're dying if they do that. Because if Jesus Christ doesn't go to the cross, they don't receive spiritual life. They don't receive eternal life. But Jesus says, I'm all the life that you ever need to go to heaven. I'm all of the truth that you ever need to go to the other, and I'm all of the way that you ever need. So he points to himself. And this is a pointing to himself that points to the fact that he is God bringing you to God. There's a mystery in the things of God, and you see that mystery in the next verse that follows. But make sure when you read this passage, you take all of these, this answer especially, verses 5, 6, and 7, you take it all together, because it's amazing when you look at verse 6, and I've only scratched the surface, but when you take the great I am statement, you don't connect it with the rest, because the rest is very clear, and it's connected. Because he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So what does that mean? Well, it means that no one comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because I'm the only one who gives you all of the things that you need, not only to know where heaven is, but to get you there. I have all of the ingredients that are necessary for us to enter into the presence of the Lord and rejoice in him and to be acceptable in his sight. It's only in Christ. That's why when people talk about going into the presence of heaven and they don't mention Christ, they don't mention the one who is the way. You don't go to heaven simply because you die. It's Christ. It's only Christ. That's why the message of Jesus Christ is so important. So you say, where is heaven? I don't know. I don't know where heaven is. So what are the directions to getting to the place that you don't know? I don't know. Well, how do you know you're going there? Because I know Jesus. And because he's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And what I need to get there is the way, the truth, and the life. It's all in Christ. My hope is Christ alone. And he says, to emphasize that, no one comes to the Father. No one ever comes to the Father but through me. And as Christians, we know that. And it's something that's very difficult to say to the world. Because the world wants to say, well, there are many ways to get to God. The Bible says there's one way to get to God. There are many ways to find Jesus Christ, or for Jesus Christ to find you. There are many ways. Every single one person in here has a different testimony. Many ways to come to Christ. One way to come to God. And we have to stand forth and tell that to people who want for there to be every way to get to God. That's a very strong statement. But then notice this last statement. And you have to put your thinking caps on for this one. You say, why do we have to put our thinking caps? Well, I have to tell you something from the original text and the original language that will help you to understand this. You can know Scripture without knowing Greek and Hebrew. Just so you know that. The only thing that Greek and Hebrew sometimes do is shed additional light. But you can find that, especially today, with computer programs that you can know very little about Greek, but you can look at words and you can see different emphasis in the word meaning. But there's some words in this passage that sort of highlight some things. For example, look at verse 7. Now you got to think with me. So if you were dozing off or anyone, I was losing you along the way, now's when you really have to pay attention. Because if you look at this verse, the word for known, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. Those are two different words. That's why English is a weaker language than Greek. Because there's an emphasis, and we understand what that means. If you know me, you will know the Father. That's true. And we can understand it in simply looking at the text. And then also you look down and say, and from now on, you know him, and that's one of those two words, which is also an important one, and have seen him. And the seen is an important word to see. So let me go back and tell you. If you had known me, he's saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now he's saying to them, if you had known me. The word that's used there for known, just so you'll know, is the word gnosko. It's the word that means to know by experience. Now these disciples were with Jesus for 3 years. They listened to all his sermons. They listened to all his disciple chats that they had. They watched him when no one was looking. They watched him and heard him when he was just talking privately to them. They experienced him in full. And what's so wonderful is after 3 years of experiencing him in full, they said, "This is the Son of God." I don't know what that's like. But I know that's what they said about him. They said he is sinless. He is the sinless Son of God. We've never seen him do anything wrong. We've never seen him sin. We've never seen him say a contrary word. We've never seen him look at somebody and say, "That man is so stupid, I'm not going to talk to him again." Never. They never saw anything sinful. I don't know what it's like to be with someone for 3 years, day in and day out, watching, with pressing crowds upon them, having every reason for someone just to say, "I'm really tired of people. I just need some time." I mean, you'd say, "Well, yeah, we would give him some time," because you sort of understand. But they never saw Jesus lose it, lose his temper, lose his peace, lose his heart, lose his mouth, lose anything. They experienced him. Well, this is the word that knows experience. This is the way, by the way, you know your children and you know your wife or husband, because you experience life together. And sometimes I'll say to a parent, "Oh, your little child is so sweet, so sweet. What a joy." And someone once said to my children, "It must be wonderful to live with your father." And I'm not going to tell you what my children said, but it might not have been as wonderful. But they looked in just astonishment that someone said, "It must be wonderful." And I said to myself when I heard that, "So true. So true. It must be wonderful." And they looked and just went, because we know. And I can look at a little child and say, "Oh, that little child's one of the, well, most of the time, wonderful." But you say, "I know. If you had known me," well, they did know him. If you had known me, then it says, and there's a second word for know, then you would know, and here's the word, oida, which means to know by reflection, to know by thinking about. So he says, if you had known me, if you fully experienced me, then you would have reflected and you would know the Father. Because to know me by thought, by reflection, by thinking, is to know him. if you had known me by experience and seeing me and talking to me, you would know him by reflection and talking and understanding him. And then he says this, from now on, you know him. Now, which word did he use? He used the word, now you know him by experience. Now you really know him. Because if you really do know me by experience, walking, talking with me, you know him. Because you see, there's one God in three persons. And Jesus has all the qualities of the Father has all the qualities of Jesus. So if you know him by experience, you're going to know him by reflection. But now you know him by experience. That's what he's saying. And then he says this. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Now the word he used, there's two words in the Bible for seen or seeing. And one means to actually see. I can see the clock. I can see we're running out of time. I hate to say those kinds of things, but I can see that. But I can also see that I'm not finished. That's a different word of the usage of the word see. Because the word see here means to have a perception of something. So when someone tells you a story and you say, oh, well, I thought it was different, but now I see. You're not talking about something seeing with your eyes. You're talking about seeing with your heart or perceiving. Because they don't see. I don't even know what we're going to see when we get to heaven of the Father. The Father is everywhere, and there may be a place of his special presence in heaven, and we see him there as well. I really don't know if we're going to see him. But we know him because we know Jesus Christ. And by pondering, we know that Jesus Christ and the Father are one. And so we perceive. We see. Oh, so I see. That's what he wanted the disciples, and that's what he wants us to see. Jesus Christ says, I'm the way to the Father. And if you've known me, if you've known me by experience, then you should know the Father as well. Many things that we're going to observe that are going to be new about the Father and we get to heaven. I don't know all the things it's going to be like. I don't know what we're going to see. I don't know how we see without eyes, but we shall see. I don't know what it's going to be like. But there we shall be in heaven, and there will be an amazing things and all the things we'll see. But I do know that there's not going to be any difference between the Father and the Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because it's one God, and that's a very difficult thing to understand, a difficult thing to comprehend. I can say the words about it, one God, three persons. And I can understand it in that sense, but we tend to either think of three or think of one. But it's very difficult to think of three and one at the same time. But Jesus Christ is saying, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. And I'm going to the Father. Oh, by the way, you know him by experience because you know me by experience. And you rightly perceive him. You see, oh, I see him because you have known me. That's what he's saying. So we shall be surprised at the things we see when we get to glory. Somewhat. But we shall know him because we have seen Jesus Christ. So how do you know you're going to get to heaven? How do you know you're going to get there when you don't know the location and you don't have the directions? I say to you, on the basis of Scripture, all you need to know is the Lord Jesus Christ. All you need to know is him. He'll take me there. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. There's no other way to get to heaven except for him. And when you know him, wondrous thing about this, you know the Father. And you'll perceive it, you'll understand it, you'll see it. The wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is he is all sufficient, complete and lacking in nothing, all sufficient to take you to glory. And I say that based upon the authority of the Word of God. All you need to know to get to heaven is Jesus Christ. Know Him as Savior. Know Him as Lord. Know Him as King. Know Him as the Sovereign God. Know Him as the Suffering Savior. Know Him. And when you know Him, you know the Father. And when you know Him, He'll take you to the Father. That's the wonderful truth about the Word of God. Great truth for us. Great truth to rest in. And when I observe people growing old, and sometimes they lose their minds when they grow old, what a wonderful thing to know. That even though you lose your senses and lose your perception and lose many of your abilities and lose, He never loses you. He takes you to glory. It's a wonderful truth. I'm so thankful that when we close our eyes in death, we'll open our eyes in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ of glory, because He takes us there. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we know You because we know Jesus Christ. And we're thankful we know Him because we know the Scriptures. We have never walked with Him. We have never talked with Him. We have never seen Him with our eyes. But we have seen Him by faith. We have seen Him in the Word. We've seen Him because You've taught the truth to our hearts. And so we know Him and we know You. And Father, we're so thankful that You bring us to glory. You not only bring us to glory, but You bring us and You provide everything that is necessary for us to get there and be there. Thank You for the provisions that You make. Thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ alone. Thank You that there's no other way to be in Your presence except through Christ, which is what we claim. We claim Jesus Christ as the way to glory. Jesus Christ as the Savior, the only Savior. Jesus Christ is the only righteousness that we possess. Christ alone. That's our plea. That's our hope. And thank You, Father, for giving us such a certain and secure and full hope, nothing lacking. Thank You for the hope we have in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church, or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible, or subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page and in iTunes.